Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come again to ask for your blessing upon your word for the sake of Christ and the sake of the gospel. Lord, may you grant understanding to these who are here and to anyone and everyone who shall listen to this message. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're back in the book of John 14. Our sermon is going to be 18 minutes long. John 14, and we are going to read from verse 7, just provide some context, verse 7 to 15. And John records and says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And those are the words of the Lord. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you keep my commandments." The word of the Lord. And for our sermon title, we have two titles. I am in the Father. And the second title is, Have I been so long with you? I am in the Father, or have I been so long with you? The biggest problem that I find and see among professing Christians is that we don't know the doctrine of Christ. The Muslims know the foolishness of Muhammad, but we do not know the doctrine of Christ because there's not much teaching going on from the Word of God to hear what Christ had to tell us about himself, his Father, the relationship that he had with the Father, and all those things that are spiritual. So it is very good to hear the testimony of Jesus about himself, not what other people are saying about him. It is good to hear the testimony of Jesus about God because he came from God. Heaven was his lounge and is his lounge. So he knows everything to know about heaven. And because he is God, he also knows everything about you. And because of that, his opinion really matters about anything. Actually, it's only his opinion that matters. Why? Because he knows everything, and he created all things, and all things were made for him. But not only that, it is he who was appointed to be your judge. It is he who is going to pronounce the sentence of either condemnation, or is going to say you have been acquitted. So he is the judge, but for us as believers, he is also our advocate. He is our mediator. He speaks for us. Like I taught from the message in Zechariah chapter 3, he was there being the angel of the Lord, speaking on behalf and defending Joshua. So Jesus is very, very important. He is the only important person there is anywhere. So the Lord here in this section of the book of John, he is going away to be with the Father. He is going back to the Father. And yet the same Father that he is going back to is in him and with him. That is confusing. Why are you going back to the Father and yet the Father is in you? Why would you go back to someone that is already in you? That is the mystery of the Godhead. Jesus is putting his house in order and giving some last theological instructions and making some farewell statements to his little children to say, kids, listen, my time here is done. I am closing the curtain on my mission here on earth. My work here is soon to be accomplished, and I will have to leave you behind, but not forever, but till we meet again, because we meet to part and part to meet again. So he says, I have to go to the Father, and later on he's going to say, well, but when I go to the Father, I'm going to send you another helper, another comforter. So we meet to part and part to meet, because now you know the way. I have shown you the way, the truth, and the life. I am leaving you because I have some other work to do to go prepare a place for you. I came here for that very purpose, that when I go back, I would have the resources to build a place for you. Because there's no dwelling place for a sinner in heaven unless Christ first comes to acquire the building materials. People just don't get housing stands in heaven. That's not how it works. You don't go to the city and apply for a stand. And the building materials were not bricks and bags of cement and wooden tiles. The building materials were the work of salvation that he accomplished on the cross. It is his righteousness that he accomplished in his obedience, even to the point of death on the cross, that was the basis and foundation of the dwelling place that he was going to build. That's what is happening. He was already in heaven. Why not just build the house before you came down? The house could not be built. The dwelling place could not be built until he acquired the resources of righteousness for you. He had to remove your sin. He had to remove your condemnation. He had to remove death. Even if he had given you a stand in heaven, guess what? If you don't have righteousness, you can't go there. So he has to come and do the most important work, and that was to accomplish your redemption. And unless the Lord builds your house, whatever house one builds will not stand. And the psalmist, if you still remember, says, the one who builds, they build in vain, unless the Lord does the building. And people may think Jesus is talking about building houses of bricks and mortar. No, that is talking about salvation. To say, if the Lord does not do that work of salvation for you, whatever you do is in vain. It's in vain. So we hear in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 to 15, Apostle Paul is going to use similar language of building and say, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. You see, the imagery that Paul is using is using the imagery of fields, plowing, as Jesus gave in the example, in the parable of the soils. Seed being spread in different kinds of soil. Those are different kinds of field. And he says, we are God's field, and that is why we produce fruit. You are God's building, because it's God who is building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But listen to this. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul was not saying he got his own cement to begin to build his own foundation. He says no man can lay any other foundation than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. People think they have more than 20 acres of housing stands in heaven, and yet they are not building their foundations on Christ. If Christ is not the foundation of whatever a person is building, then they are building in vain. They are building on their own foundation. And Jesus comes, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but Jesus comes and says about the very thing of building and foundations in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. He comes and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So the wise men did not even dig a foundation. They just went and started building on an already existing foundation. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. So the house did not fall, not because of the building material that was used, but because of the foundation. So the issue is the foundation. What foundation do you have? So this house did not fall because it was built on the rock. And that rock was Christ Jesus. It is he who was the foundation. And that was Jesus' point. The rain, the floods, and the winds are storms of judgment that come to test one's do-it-yourself project of salvation, to see if it actually was built on the correct foundation. So see that both Jesus and Paul speak of a wise builder. Both of them. They speak of a wise builder. They just don't say a builder. They say a wise one, a wise builder. Why? Because there's wisdom to building an eternal dwelling place. You just don't build anyhow as long it is an open kitchen concept. Everyone wants an open kitchen concept so that they can entertain. But we are not going to heaven to entertain our friends, but to behold the glory of Christ that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. That is what he prayed in John 17. And so there is a wisdom to building of things eternal. And that wisdom is found in the person of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Why? Because the gospel is both the power and the wisdom of God. And so the Lord continues in Matthew 7 and says in verse 26 and 27, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. And the doing there is not saying you're actually going to start building a house on some rock somewhere. The doing that Jesus is talking about is believing what he is saying. But a lot of people will say, well, see, Jesus said you have to do. No, he is saying when you believe what he is saying, that is the doing. This is the work of God to believe in him whom he has sent. And then Jesus says, verse 27, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And you are the one who is in that house. You are seeking shelter in the house, and this is what happens to your house. It fell. And not only did it fall, Jesus says, and great was its fall. Great is going to be the fall of the little houses and mansions of righteousness that people are building for themselves. That's what Jesus is saying. They're going to be leaking a lot of water in them, and they're going to get very moldy. And a moldy house is unlivable. We went to a house in Powell 5.5 years ago when we were looking to buy a house, and we were sick for the next 2.5 weeks. And we only were in there for less than 5 minutes. So the proper solution to a moldy house is to just take it down. You raise it down to the foundation and build one out of the stone that was hewn from the rock, Jesus Christ. And so Let's continue with Paul, and here's some more commentary on what Paul was saying with regards to this matter. Going back to 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll pick up from verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Apostle Paul says, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, those are all kinds of building materials. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it." Which day? The day that the storms will come and the winds will come, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So the fire is judgment. So that's what is going to test your foundation. "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Let's work some understanding and bring some clarity here. The context of Jesus and Paul are slightly different, in that in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about salvation itself. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is talking to people who are already in Christ. But they use similar imagery to emphasize the importance of a strong foundation. The point is a strong foundation. That is the point. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is not talking about purgatory, because Roman Catholics go to this text to say you have to go to purgatory to be purged by fire. But that's not what Paul is talking at all. There's nothing called purgatory. There's nothing called purgatory. If you're in Christ, Christ already perfected you by his one perfect offering. He perfected forever all those who are the sanctified. That is Hebrews 10:14. If you find yourself in purgatory, you are not coming out of purgatory, because purgatory is hell. That is not the gospel. Christ already took us out of purgatory, okay? But we want to work our understanding of the person of Jesus, because he is the true foundation. We can't go anywhere. We cannot go anywhere if we fail to define Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. That is a very dogmatic statement as they come. So we have to define this Jesus who has such a dogmatic opinion about what is truth. Because he says, "I am the truth. And I am the only way. There's no turnpike and then there's this other." No, he is the only way to the Father. No back roads. And unfortunately, many people have all kinds of wild opinions about him. He doesn't exist, and if he does exist, he was just a good teacher. There are multiple ways to go to heaven. There are multiple ways to go to that which you call God. I heard Oprah say, "Whatever it is that you call God, I call something else." Wild opinions. But that's not the Jesus that you find in the Bible. Jesus said this in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So the only true God cannot be known outside the Jesus that was sent. But one cannot study or usher themselves into the knowledge of Jesus. There's no class that one can take to know Jesus, like a woodwork class to make some kitchen cabinets. We are going to be doing a lot of do-it-yourself projects, Home Depot type stuff today. Jesus Christ cannot be known in other way but by revelation. Remember the conversation with the disciples. "Who do men say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "Some say you're Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "Good try, guys. They are very close." No. He didn't even answer or try to correct it. He says, well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are so smart. Your mother taught you well. No, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That takes revelation. And to show that Peter did not have that testimony by his own power or authority, a few verses down, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. But see that Jesus thinks blessing is when he is revealed to a sinner. When Christ has been revealed to a sinner, Christ has been revealed to you. As far as Jesus is concerned, who knows everything, he says that's a blessing. Not if or when there's money in the bank. Because people say, oh, wow, did you see? They have a new house. What a blessing. So God has to reveal Christ to a person. For no man can know who Christ is unless Christ opens the understanding, unless the Holy Spirit gives that testimony, unless God the Father reveals Christ. You see, the revelation of Christ is Trinitarian. God the Father reveals the Son reveals himself, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. And without that revelation, you can't bring the true testimony of the gospel. You can't believe in Christ Jesus. That is the hardest thing. No, it is not the hardest thing. It is impossible to believe in Christ Jesus. But they've never seen him. So Christ is he who opens the understanding. And if you still remember, in Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, he was walking with Cleopas and some other unnamed person, talking with them on the road to Emmaus, and yet they did not have a clue who he was until he opened the scriptures and the understanding to them. You see what he did? He opened the scriptures and then he opened the understanding. So we see here the attitude of Jesus towards the scriptures. He just did not say, ta-da, I'm here. I'm he. Look at my nice white glorified suit and gold bracelet. No, he worked the scriptures for them to reveal himself to them because the scriptures testified of him. And Luke says in Luke 24, 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So if we are not laboring to see Christ in the scriptures, we cannot see him. We cannot see the gospel. Why? Because the scriptures are they that give us a trace of the image, of the portrait of Christ. And so people and preachers who are not working to show Christ in the scriptures cannot know Christ. They are not helping people to see Christ. And that is why there's too much application messages, because it's convenient to give people ice cream. Everyone is going to feel good after they have ice cream, but they're going to get very hungry very soon. And also, people love application and practical messages so that they can go and buy flowers and say, aren't they beautiful? Do they not smell good? Yes, they may smell good, but allergies, please. We are sneezing to the breaking of ribs. Take the flowers outside and tell us more about Jesus. The church is still in the world because we have a purpose. And the purpose is not for us to see our kids and grandkids graduate and getting married. The purpose is for us to bear the testimony of Christ. And so how is the church going to bear the testimony of Christ when it does not know of whom the scriptures talk about? We are to be witnesses of Christ, not witnesses of ourselves. And so
many people are around Christ and are supposedly walking with him, but they have not a clue how he is walking with them. Why? Because according to Jesus, as he was speaking to Cleopas and this other guy, they are slow of heart to believe and have foolish hearts. And it is the Lord who said, "Oh, you slow of heart, foolish hearts." And I didn't say that, so I'm off the hook. And there are many who are sleeping in the temple of the Lord, but they have not yet heard the voice of the Lord. The Lord has not yet spoken peace to them. The Lord has not yet spoken the gospel to them. And yet they are always around the things of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel 3 and hear the story of the boy Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 to 7. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. So the word of the Lord was rare. It sounds like we are living in that time also. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So Samuel was actually lying down where the ark of God was. And the Lord called Samuel and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. The boy Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and yet he was busy working and doing things in the temple, religious things, dusting things in the temple, fastings and having all-night prayer. He slept in the temple. All-night prayer in the name of the God of Israel, and yet he did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. What is the point? The point is that the truth of the gospel has to be revealed. It does not come because one is going to church. But if you have a proper church, you are going to hear the true gospel. Samuel was still in the right place. Samuel was in the place where God actually appeared. So it is important to be in a place where actually God can appear. Not that he is limited by anything, but there are just some places where God appears. And he appeared in the temple where boy Samuel was, and he revealed himself. And so on this very matter, Apostle Paul came and said in Galatians verse 1, 15 to 16, "But when it pleased God, who separated me," Galatians 1, 15 and 16, "but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace." You see the calling. God was pleased to reveal himself to boy Samuel. Why? Because if you remember how Samuel was born, he was also separated from his mother's womb and was called by his grace. God was not under compunction. God was not under obligation to reveal himself to Samuel or to Paul or to you and me. But when he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. So the calling that God does is to reveal his son in you. I heard someone who said to me, "I have a calling to preach," and yet they have no clue what the gospel is. I'm like, okay, so how did you make judgment that you have a calling to preach the gospel that you don't know? I just feel I have a calling. So the calling of God is so that Christ may be revealed to you. And then for Paul, he had some other assignment beyond just Christ being revealed to him. It was also that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles. And so when that happened, he did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He did not ask for the opinion of anyone about the matter, because when Christ is actually called, you don't seek the opinion of man. You don't have to agree with anyone. I am going to Jesus. And remember, this St. Paul was also busy working in Judaism. And he says in the verse before, verse 14, in Galatians 1:14, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul was very religious, very committed, with much zeal, but not according to knowledge. Why? Because the Lord had not yet revealed himself to him. But he says, "But when it pleased God, he came and revealed his Son, Jesus Christ, in Paul." So Christ was not just revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus. He was revealed in him. In him. And so when it pleased God, he came and revealed himself to the boy Samuel. And only when it pleased God, he came and revealed himself to you. And so forget about the inviting Jesus formula. Boy Samuel could not invite Jesus. That is not Jesus' formula of doing things. The revelation of Christ only happens when it pleases him. When he is pleased, he will come. It can't be expedited like drive-through orders at McD or Burger King. I used to work in drive-through. I used to expedite sometimes. I see Sean's order on the screen. I'm like, "That's Sean. Double cheeseburger. Extra cheese." It's already a double cheeseburger. There are two cheese patties in there, and you're adding extra cheese on that. I'm telling you. I could tell who was coming by the order. Yeah, that's Dan. Jesus' time cannot be cut short, because salvation is of the Lord. It always happens in the appointed time. It happens not in our time. And God will introduce himself to his people in his own particular way. Sometimes he introduces himself to some people by sickness. Sometimes by an accident. Sometimes through divorce. Sometimes losing employment. Whatever he determines to do, that is what he is pleased to do. And for the mariners, he introduced himself when they were on a cruise. And so, in the meantime, we wait. But we wait coming and lying in the temple, is what happened to boy Samuel. So the point that I'm trying to draw is that let us not be deceived into thinking that, well, I've been in the temple for many years, and so the Lord has already spoken to me. That's not how we determine that the Lord has spoken. We check our gospel and see if we are holding to the testimony of Christ. Do we believe in the person of Christ as God has given? Do we believe that Christ really and completely accomplished the work of salvation? Do we believe that Christ alone is our righteousness? So with that, that will help us to go into our text. Why? Because the experience of Samuel or Paul, of God coming and revealing himself to them, did not die with them. Even the disciples of the Lord had the same problem, even though they were walking with him for 3 years. They were walking and talking and eating with Jesus for 3 years, and yet they could not make out who Jesus was. Who is this man? And so the Lord came and rebuked Philip and said, going to John 14, verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." What is the Lord saying? The Lord said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also." Why? Because the Father and the Son are one. They are inseparable. And Philip was like, no way, Jesus. You need to give us more evidence. Just show us the Father. Do you have a photo album with a picture of the Father? Because we see you in a picture. So we want to see the Father. And that'll be enough for us. It'll be good for us. What is happening here? Jesus has made some really huge theological claim about his person and his relationship to God the Father. And Philip said, no, Lord, keep it simple. Just show us the Father. I can't understand what you're saying. Just show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. But according to Jesus, if one has known him, then they should also know the Father by default. And so the fact that they did not know the Father by default or extension meant that they did not know who Jesus was, because he and the Father are one. He is the express image of the Father, the exact imprint, the image or representation, according to the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the exact imprint of God. And in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form. When you saw Jesus walking in shoe leather, you were seeing the creator of the universe. In his fullness, there was nothing that was lacking in Jesus, even as he carried human flesh. And this testimony, many Christian cults deny. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they're coming back to your house this long weekend. Sister Jenny, you need to prepare. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, SDAs deny the deity of Christ, and they say he is some exalted angel who is not God but a God. And they'll agree with you if you say Jesus is the Son of God. They say, oh yeah, he's the Son of God. God created him. So their sonship is a created sonship. But that's not what Jesus meant by being the Son of God. He was saying he is God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And we have other groups like the Oneness Pentecostals, who are the modalists, who acknowledge the deity of Christ, but they deny that God is Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They say, since God is one, he exists in different modes. One time as the Father, and when he was in the flesh as the Son, and when Christ went back as the Holy Spirit. Like water is solid, liquid, and gas at different temperatures. So those are the different modes. So they're called modalists. And T.D. Jakes and company believes this foolishness. But Jesus here teaches us about the Father and himself, and then later he will speak of the Holy Spirit, another comforter that he was going to send them. So Jesus was Trinitarian in his formulation of who God is. And yet he held to a total and absolute unity of God as one God. So what you're going to see is that the identity of the person of Christ. Someone will ask me and say, well, how do I begin a conversation of the gospel? Just ask them, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And take it from there. What do you mean by he is the Son of God? What do you mean? And as soon as they open their mouth, then you begin to see how much they are lost. The identity of Christ is contested in the professing church, and so is the nature of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to teach on the nature of God and his relationship to the Godhead. Jesus identifies the Father as a separate person or being from him, and himself as another person, total being, yet who was complete in himself, and yet they had a seamless union with each other. Christ is a total person, complete, perfect in himself. The Father, total being, complete in himself, and yet they have this seamless union with each other. This relationship is so seamless and the union so perfect that God is one, not three gods. There are not three gods. And Jesus did not feel like he had some foreign body in him. Jesus was not possessed of the Father. He said he was one with the Father. That's different from being possessed. And that's different from being pregnant. Because if someone is pregnant, they know they have someone who is supposed to come out 9 months later. Okay? Jesus was one with the Father in essence, in substance, in qualities, in characteristics, in attributes. Everything that you can ascribe to the person of the Father, you could equally ascribe to Christ in their fullness. Christ was not wanting or lacking in anything that is found in God. Christ was perfect as God is perfect because he is God. But it seems to me that union with the Godhead was set aside temporarily and for the first time and the only time on the cross. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time, Christ is forsaken of the Father. And it does not feel good. Because of our sin, he has to receive our sin all by himself. Because you see, the Father is not the one who died on the cross. Contrary to the oneness Pentecostal teaching. It is the Son who was forsaken, not the Holy Spirit and not the Father. So the Son had to be separated from the Father as it were for the purpose of receiving the judgment that was due us. Because he alone was the mediator, the high priest, and the sacrifice for our sins. He alone. The Father is not our mediator and high priest. The Holy Spirit is not our high priest. The Holy Spirit is not the sacrifice. It is Christ. And so Jesus says, going back to John 14 verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says to Philip, have I been with you this long and yet you are clueless about who I am? Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me? Have you been hearing the gospel of Christ and still do not know him? You see, if this happened with Philip, it still happens even in our day. And that is why we can't assume that people know the gospel just because they go to some church and that they can spell the name of Jesus. And that is why it is also important for us to pray for ourselves when we come to hear the things of Christ, to prepare your spirit. You even prepare your own flower beds for flowers. We need to prepare ourselves by reading the scriptures and praying so that Christ may speak to us and reveal himself every time that we deal in his business. We want to continue to grow in the knowledge of the revelation of Christ because we are growing in him until we get to the full stature of Christ. But Jesus says, he who has seen him has seen the Father. He who has believed Jesus has believed the Father because the Son spoke the words of the Father. Verse 10, John 14, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. I want you to see something here that is very consistent with what the Lord was saying. There's one important thing that the Lord demanded of those who had him or who were with him. it was believing. Believing and believing if you believe. And that means faith. Why? Because Jesus cannot open some box to show anyone the Father who was in him. Philip and the disciples had no ability to see the Father. So the coming of Jesus in the flesh was to make God available. That's a very important statement. The coming of Jesus in human flesh was to make God accessible to us. Otherwise, he's not accessible. So everything that is to be known or to be seen about the Father is wholly and completely seen in the person of Christ. Why? Because Christ reveals God. And so for you to see God the Father, you have to believe what Jesus says. Why? Because he was not lying. But even more, because a sinner has no natural capacity to see Jesus for who he is and the Father for who he is, unless the Holy Spirit is sent them, as we shall see later. And that is why in the verses after, Jesus begins to talk about sending them the Holy Spirit. So believing is the central piece and theme of the gospel. Why? Because God transacts and communicates righteousness through faith, through believing, and no other way. Believing is not the merit that causes salvation, but it links one to the merit of salvation. Jesus Christ is the merit that causes salvation. Believing links us to him. Believing receives salvation from the one who actually does the saving. Christ is the Savior. It is he who is our salvation. His name is Joshua, and it means the Lord is salvation. So Philip, do you not believe that the Father is in me? That may actually be an offense to Jesus. He was just being gentle. Now the Lord says, listen to me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The Lord said, listen, this is how real and how present the Father is with me. The very words that I speak now in your hearing are by the initiative of the Father who is in me. Jesus speaks the words of the Father because he is the Word of God. He is the Logos of God. And the Father who abides in Christ not only speaks, but he works through Christ. Hear that? So the Father speaks through Christ, but he also works through Christ. And that is why all creation was done through Christ. The Father worked in Christ. Christ worked, and the Holy Spirit worked in Christ. Christ cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. So what is the point of all of that? The point is that Jesus is the mediator of the revelation of God and the only one. And that means God is revealed only completely in Christ. And that means the Trinity is Christ-centered. It's not Holy Spirit-centered, and it's not the Father-centered. It's Christ-centered. Jesus Christ reveals God. But one cannot reveal God unless they also are God. Otherwise, they would be inadequate for that task. The scale has to match what is being put on it. Otherwise, it will not produce a reading. You can't put a 25-pound baby on a scale that can only read 1 pound. Okay? You can't. It's not gonna... It's not gonna work. The scale has to meet the weight that's gonna put on it. And so if God is gonna fully reveal himself in a person, then that person is also God. They have to be able to contain everything that God is. So God reveals the Father in the person of Christ, in his words and in his works, so that whatever Christ does, that is God doing. Whatever Christ speaks, that is God speaking. And that is why, if you still remember in Deuteronomy 18, from about verse 15 to 18, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel about this other prophet that is going to come, that was like unto him. And he says, God has put, or is going to put, his words into the mouth of that prophet. And if anyone does not listen to him, God is going to require those words from them. Why? Because that prophet is Christ. And Christ is the Logos. He's the one bringing the words of God. So we hear this in John 12, 44 to 45. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, listen to this. He who believes in me, doesn't stop there, believes not in me. He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So when you believe in Christ, you are not just believing him, you are believing the one who sent him. And that is consistent with what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. John 13, 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send, receives me. And he who receives me, receives him who sent me. You see the connection. John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. The Lord keeps pressing this believing of his person on Philip and anyone who was in his hearing. Jesus is saying, you can't draw charts and diagrams about his relationship to the Father. You can only believe his testimony about it and rest on it. And if you want to see the Father, just believe what Christ says, and that is enough for you. Why? What is happening here? What is Jesus teaching? Jesus is teaching about faith, because faith sees the invisible, the immaterial things, the unbelievable, distant things. Jesus says, see the eyes of the blind that are being opened. The purpose of the opening of the eyes of the blind is to give you a testimony of who I am. See the dead who are being raised. Believe the works. Philip, that is not the work of a mere man. That is the work of God. That is the work of the God-man. So you see, this is why the Jews were in serious trouble when they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Because it's God working, and they attribute that power to the devil. And Jesus is not happy. And Philip, you have witnessed God working already, but you believe not. And that tells us that seeing miracles, even genuine ones, is not the cause of faith. Philip and the disciples saw many genuine and authentic miracles, and yet they could not figure out Jesus by them. And so these churches that are pressing for miraculous signs and saying they want to reestablish the early church by wonders and signs are not hearing what the Lord is teaching. Faith is not by what is seen, but by what is unseen. It is God who is invisibly working. He keeps us by the power of faith. Faith is God's hand on us to draw us to Christ. Because without him drawing and making that link, we will never believe in Christ. So faith is not something that we do ourselves. It's actually God's arm that has been stretched to link us to Christ. And that faith links us to invisible things. Because the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11:1-2 says, now Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There are things that are hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I saw a preacher on TBN preaching on what he called now faith. Now faith. There's something called now faith, not just faith. There's a now faith and there's a future faith. Now faith. I'm like, no, dude, you did not understand that. There's nothing called now faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So if you're going to have a good testimony with God, guess what? You believe. For things that are not seen, things hoped for. So if you believed for your car and you got it this year, then those are not evidence of things not seen. And what did Paul say in Romans 10:17? Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can't have faith if you are not born again, and you can't have faith if you are not hearing the word of God. And you can't grow in faith if you are not hearing the gospel. We continue to maintain the body by the same kinds of foods. We rarely eat things that are different from day to day. I would say 99% of the people eat 95% the same thing every day. Every day for the majority of their life. And that is the same way with the gospel. We continue to say the same things over and over, and that is what builds you spiritually. So your body is maintained by eating the same apples and bananas, same apples and bananas. You never say, oh, I'm so tired of this. Well, the children of Israel were saying that. Oh, we are tired of this miserable bread. Moses, do you have something different? Take us to some Italian restaurant somewhere in the desert. But listen to this. We do not grow in the knowledge of Christ alone. It is not all about the knowledge of Christ. When you are born again, you are born again by the knowledge of Christ, into the knowledge of Christ, and you're going to grow in the knowledge of Christ. But our knowledge of Christ is not the basis or the cause of our justification. It is only by the knowledge of Christ, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many, says Isaiah 53. It is Christ's knowledge that justifies, not our knowledge that justifies us. Okay? We have to make that distinction. Because if your justification is dependent on your knowledge, you are in serious trouble. Because your knowledge is not perfect. Justification requires perfection. So you need the knowledge of one who is perfect to be your justification. But those who are so justified by the knowledge of Christ proclaim that knowledge of the righteousness of Christ. So we are only proclaiming of the one who has perfect knowledge. We profess the truth of this knowledge of Christ that justified us freely. It's Christ who justified us freely. By his grace, we were justified by his grace and without cause, which means Christ did not justify us because of our knowledge. We had no knowledge. We were foolish. That is what the Bible says. So how can a foolish person become justified? By their knowledge. Impossible. As long as Christ did not show up, you were always foolish. So you were never going to be justified. But by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify the many. And that was Christ. But I want to talk a little bit more to this. It may help someone out there. There are many other things that accompany and should accompany that knowledge of Christ so as to temper it and make it useful for us who are being saved. Knowledge without the other virtues is like having a car without a steering wheel and brakes, and you don't know how to turn on the lights at night. It will run fast, but it will crash sooner than later. The steering wheel does not produce that much power, but it controls the power to make the car useful and safe. And the brakes help the car to stop so that you're not bumping into everyone and causing harm to them and yourself. And so God does not just give us knowledge, especially because of our sin, but He gives other virtues that accompany that knowledge to make it useful to the testimony of Christ. This is not being taught very well in the church. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. We're just going to read through. This is very important, I think. Peter says, 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 11, Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see that for your knowledge to be fruitful in Christ, you need all those other qualities? You need the virtue, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the kindness, the love. And Peter says, when these things are yours and are abound, you will not be unfruitful or barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they help to build up your knowledge of Christ. And Peter says, verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay. So I thought that is very important, because some of the arguments that we have on Facebook could be helped by such knowledge. They could be abundantly helped by such understanding and teaching to say, be gentle. So what are we saying? What is Jesus teaching here? The works of Christ testified of His origin as coming from heaven. His kingdom was not of this world, of His person as God and His work as the Messiah. And this testimony cannot be removed or stripped from Jesus without ending up with a stripped down Jesus. And a stripped down Jesus is a magician and a false prophet like Bar Jesus, who was full of deceit and fraud, an enemy of righteousness who perverted the straight ways of the Lord. And anyone who denies the testimony of Jesus about himself belongs to the crowd of Bar Jesus. Jesus Christ is the gospel, my friends. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ is the gospel. I used to tell people at the nursing home and say, I've said a lot of things. And given where you are, you may not remember 99% of what I said. But this is what I'm telling you. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is your salvation. And it is good to be in the company of Jesus. It is good for Jesus to show up if you are the demoniac at the Gadarenes living in the cemetery with other dead people. It is good for Jesus to show up if you are the Samaritan woman at the well with your many husband issues. It is good for Jesus to show up when you are blind but miss. It is very good for Jesus to show up when you are full of leprosy from head to the toes. And Jesus Christ is God who showed up to die for sinners that he may by his blood reconcile them back to God. And so the work of reconciliation could only be done by this one who is in the Father. Muhammad was not in the Father, so he could never reconcile anybody. Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, and so the Son knows the will of the Father because the Father and the Son have the same will. And so he alone is fit to be the mediator of sinners between God and man. He alone can speak the words of God to man as God's prophet. He alone can mediate between God and man and speak peace for you, because he alone knows the concerns that God has with you as a sinner, and he alone knows how to speak kindly to you as a sinner. There's only one who can speak to you kindly as a sinner. It's Jesus Christ. He alone is the priest who knows what is demanded of salvation. He alone can rule over man with kindness, because he too is the sovereign one. All power and authority is in his hands. All judgment has been given to him. And so it is very important to know Jesus, who we are told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Wisdom. You and I have no wisdom. We want the wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is all those things to you and I. And that is the hope of our gospel. And verse 12. We have three more verses to go. Jesus says, verse 12, John 14, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now the Lord says, verily, verily, I say to you, the one who believes not just in anything, but in me, in him, will do greater works than this. We talked a little about faith. Let's talk about faith again here. Jesus says, when you believe in him. So the true faith that God gives believes in him. Faith always has an object that it looks to. And for believers, the object of faith is Christ. True faith believes that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he lived, died, and resurrected, and now sits on the right hand of God. True faith believes that his death, that the death of Christ, accomplished completely and perfectly the payment of the ransom price that was required of our salvation. True faith says salvation is of the Lord, and it speaks of election according to grace, because it knows it has nothing, you have nothing. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. True faith says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to do what is good I do not find. If you're telling the truth, you should not be finding a way to do good in you. If you're finding a way to be good by yourself, then you're not telling the truth. And we have the testimony of this woman as a demonstration of the faith that Christ is talking about in Matthew 15, 21 to 28. We are not going to expound it much, but I think it is an important teaching. Matthew 15, 21 to 28, Matthew records and says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us. She's making noise.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." We will not work much of the theology that is in there. But how great was the woman's faith? The greatness of her faith was not in her persistence. It was in whom it looked to. For she could have persisted with somebody else, but to no avail. Because you hear a lot of preachers saying, "Oh, you have to rev up your faith. You have to put a V12 engine in yourself and rev it up." No. The believer has great faith not because they hook themselves to some powerful machine, but because it keeps pressing on the one who is great, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatness of the one that you're looking to that makes your faith great. And so faith always looks outside the person doing the believing to someone or something outside. Some put faith in money, hence the statement, "Money talks." No, money does not talk. Only Jesus talks righteousness in life. Some put faith in themselves until God begins to rock their boat to show them that there's no hope in man or in princes. Some put faith in their faith. But our faith is not what saves us. It is the one to whom the faith is directed who saves. One can have strong faith in Buddha. And that is why they continue to be Buddhists. But Buddha can't deliver anyone because he is powerless to deliver. So the issue of faith is not how strong, but to whom it is directed. Where is it looking for salvation? It better be directed to one who has power, one who has knowledge, and one who has understanding, and one who can hear you in your distress. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, cannot hear you in your distress. She is not the object of our faith. It is foolishness to anyone who is Roman Catholic who may hear this to believe and teach that Mary can intercede for a sinner. That is idolatry. Mary needed salvation just like the rest of us. But then, Jesus says, "He who believes in me shall do greater works than these." That's a big one. What was Jesus saying? Was Jesus saying the one who believes will be zapping more people to the ground? No, it was not about zapping people, but about salvation, bringing more people to the knowledge of salvation. And so it was fulfilled for the apostles on the day of Pentecost when they preached Christ and 3,000 people were saved in one day. That had not happened in the days of the Lord, because remember, at one time, all his disciples deserted him. They stopped following him. And so the greater works are the works of preaching Christ and people being saved because of it. So it was a gospel ministry, not walking on water or pushing over people with bouncers to grab them on their way to the ground. And then Jesus says, verse 18 and 14, that tells you that we're almost done. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now we go into the verses that have given a boon to the prosperity gospel industry. It's an industry. The prosperity gospel movement is an industry that manufactures foolishness in the name of Christ. And its factories could not be cranking out so many trinkets without this verse. Asking things in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a heavy abuse of the name of Christ. And that comes from the fact that people do not know what Jesus was talking about. Up to this point, prayer has been directed to the Father. If you still remember in Matthew 6, when the disciples asked the Lord how to pray, he directed them to pray to the Father without invoking the name of Christ. Because the theological significance of Christ had not yet been fleshed out. But now as he prepares to go on the cross, he is going to establish his priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. He is establishing his mediation. But in saying this, Jesus was also speaking highly of himself. He is drawing our attention to who he is, saying, now I am redirecting your thinking about the way you approach and understand and talk to God. If you have to approach the Father for anything, you have to come through me, through him. Jesus is here making himself indispensable and saying, remember the things that I told you about being in the Father and the Father being in me. Guess what? When you pray for things, you now have to invoke my name. So he is slowly raising them up high in their thinking. So we see that prayer can also be addressed to Jesus, directly to Jesus, and also to the Father. And so Jesus says, you come and ask things in the name of Jesus. And he said that he would do whatever they ask him to do. And for that reason, the Father will be glorified in the Son. But let's talk about what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. To ask in the name of Jesus is to invoke the righteousness of Jesus as the basis on which God has to consider your request. When you pray, God has to weigh your request. You have to have a right to approach him. For God cannot hear a sinner. And when you speak to God in the name of Jesus, you are saying, God, consider my prayer, my request, my supplication on the merits of Christ. That's what you're saying. That name that is above all names, use the merits of Christ to weigh my request and grant them to me because you have no merit. God cannot give you anything because you have nothing with which to get anything from God, but by the name of Christ. So I'll give you an example. If someone comes to me and they invoke the name, they use the name of someone that I know, especially someone that I love and respect, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to work on their request as quickly and as joyfully as I am able to. And so God will grant these requests not because of your merit, but because of Christ whom he knows, whom he loves, whom he respects. So God responds to honor the testimony of Christ, not necessarily to give us a new kitchen. The issue is not for you to have a nice kitchen. The issue is for Christ to be glorified. And so the invoking of the name of Christ glorifies the Father in the Son, and that means the Father is glorified in the Son, and I think it is safe to say the Holy Spirit is also glorified in the Son, for the Holy Spirit declares only the things of Christ. So what is in this name? What is in a name? The name here is not just saying, tagging the name of Jesus to whatever foolishness one comes up with their mind. You are not blessing your pets in Jesus' name and think God is going to buy you a new suit for the spoiled pet. That is not the thinking or the understanding. Name means power, authority, identity, and access. When a police officer or an FBI agent comes to someone's house, they come in the name of the state or the federal government. They carry a badge and they do not knock the door by the power that is in their own name. Otherwise, you will not open. They will be considered an intruder. No, they knock by the power and authority of the state. They carry the full force of the power and authority of all the resources of the state. And because of that, they will have access to whatever they want to reach. So in invoking the name of Christ, we are being told that Jesus alone is the name that carries the power and authority and access to God. It is the key that opens the ears of God to hear a sinner. And so having said that, the believer, when they ask for anything in Jesus' name, he will do it. But is that saying you ask for your car, for your Bentley, your miracle money in Jesus' name, and he will do it? Was that a blanket statement to say the anything is actually anything? You just ask for whatever comes to your mind and you get it. No. The Holy Spirit says this in James 4, 2 and 3. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have. But why do we not have? I thought Jesus said, you give us everything. Yet you do not have. Yet you do not have. Because you do not ask. Okay, I'm going to ask. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So God will not respond to a prayer where one asks amiss, wrongly. And is that not what the prosperity preachers are teaching people? To ask amiss. And that is why many people are frustrated, because God is not opening the windows of heaven to feed their foolish schemes. Some people left the faith because they say God had promised to give them a certain house they saw when they were driving in some neighborhood. I actually heard that testimony. Some woman was driving in some neighborhood and saw some beautiful house, and she said God told her that she was going to get that house. And then when they came back a few weeks later, someone had bought it. And so they were mad. What foolishness. And if you believe that, then yes, I think you need to leave the faith for a minute until you are converted. People love to bait God, like God needs his back to be scratched. God does not have an itchy back. There are no lice in heaven. Okay, let's finish this. Verse 15. If you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And people will rush to that and say, see, Jesus said, you keep the Ten Commandments. You do the law. Did Jesus actually say you keep the law? Or he just say, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is the context of commandments? John 13, 14 to 15. I'm just going to read. Jesus said, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's a new commandment that they were being given. And in John 13, verse 34 and 35, the Lord continues and says, a new commandment I give to you. He is telling them something that they never used to do. A new commandment I give you, that you do the law. No, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the basis of this commandment is Him, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is John the Apostle who recorded this for us. And so, to get an understanding of what John understood, we go to 1 John 3 because he expounded on it again. John was a Jew and he could have taken us back to the law if that was his understanding. 1 John 3:16 to 23. This is what he says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So that is the basis of love. The laying down of the life of Christ was the ultimate demonstration of love. That is the basis and foundation of true love, sacrificial love. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But our laying down is not putting ourselves on the cross. It is a lesser form of laying ourselves down. How do we know that? Verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods, you see, it's just coming to the stuff of life that you can buy at the shelf at Walmart, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments. If John has stopped there, then we could say, that's the Ten Commandments, that's the law. But let's hear what John says, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So do you see the commandments of Christ? It is to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God commands you and I. To believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. And the majority of the professing church does not know that this actually exists in the Bible. And so they run to Moses every time they see commandment, like they run to Saturday every time they see Sabbath. The believer is not under the law. The commandments are to believe in the gospel, and to love one another. But let us close and say, we should believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's no salvation, for there is no other name given underneath heaven by which man shall be saved, but by the name of Jesus. We believe that when we shall see him, we shall have seen the Father. When we believe in him, we shall have believed in the Father. When we believe in him, we have passed from death unto life. That's what Jesus said in John 5:24. When we believe in him, we have eternal life. Because eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And may the Lord be pleased to reveal himself to you, that you may know him and the hope of his calling. Jesus Christ is glorious. He is most wonderful. He is the most excellent friend that you shall ever have. And for him to come and say to you, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? That is Christ being a little disappointed. And this testimony, I think he has in the majority of his people that they don't really know him. And they don't really know him, not because he has failed in any way, but because those who are supposed to bring that testimony are not doing their job. They are not opening the scriptures and showing people the things of Christ. I saw some prophet this morning on WhatsApp. He says he is working with God and working the end time message and things. According to the ranking of who is the most important, God the Father is number one, Christ is number two, Angel Michael, Archangel, is number three, and he, this prophet, is number four. He's number four, and Apostle Paul is number eight. How is that person going to bring the testimony of Christ? But our testimony has to be, as God gave to Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 8 to 11, and say, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. There's excellence to the knowledge of Christ. Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul really looked forward to the resurrection of himself. And that resurrection is found in knowing Christ. And may God reveal Christ to us for his sake. Amen. We're done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We thank you once again for revealing Christ to us. Thank you, Lord, for we could not know him, and yet in the fullness of time, he was pleased to reveal himself by his Holy Spirit. For none can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this name that is above all names, by which now we can approach you and ask for anything in his name. And the anything that we ask for is the knowledge of Christ, that we may know him, that we may grow and be conformed to him, that we may see him also. As Philip and the other disciples who were around him, were walking with him but could not make out who he was, Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself to us even as you are walking with us even this very day. We pray for your church. We pray for all those that you died to redeem who are yet to come to the knowledge of the gospel. Lord, may you draw them even by the weakness of our flesh, even by the foolishness of the gospel. We pray and thank you and ask for your blessing in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.